If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be reading a few verses from that chapter, appropriate time. Just want to say that we're very happy to be here with you this afternoon, even though we're not thrilled at all about the circumstances. Obviously, our hearts and our prayers and our concern are with Jerry and with Jane, and certainly we're praying for his speedy recovery, and we're encouraged by the good news, the good report from his tests. And in the meantime, we're going to carry on worshiping and serving God, just like Jerry would have us do, just as he's been teaching all of you to do for several years now. So we're going to open up God's Word and learn from it and see what we can glean and make ourselves better people for having been here today and pleasing Him in the process. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews was originally written to encourage some, say, unnamed Jewish Christians to remain faithful to God in the midst of persecution and tribulation and trials because of their faith. And they had got to the point where they were so discouraged they were tempted to give up. And really the whole letter is the objective is to direct them to remain faithful to God to the very end, no matter what. And in chapter 10 and verse 32, the author reminded his Hebrew brethren that shortly after their conversion, that they gladly, quote, endured a great conflict of suffering, endured much affliction for their love of Jesus Christ. They happily endured that. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we should rejoice when we're persecuted for the sake of righteousness in the name of Christ. And they were willing to do that at a certain point in their lives. Verses 33 and 34 says some of them were publicly ridiculed, put to open shame. Some of those brethren had even been put into prison. And some had even had their personal property confiscated. And the author wrote to them in verse 35, he warned them as well as encouraged them, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. They needed to see their faith through to the end. Even if they had to forfeit all of their property in order to stay faithful to Christ, the author wrote in verse 34, a better possession and a lasting one is waiting for them in the end if they're willing to do that. They had a need for endurance. Sometimes serving Christ is not an easy thing to do. And it's only after they had run the race and finished it till the end, the very end, the finish line, that they were going to receive the promised reward that God had waiting for them. And the same is true for all of us here today. The same is true for all of God's faithful children, no matter where they live, no matter what time period they lived in. This letter, the message that God has for these Hebrew, these Jewish Christians, is still relevant today. It's still pertinent, still important to us. It's still applicable to our lives and our society. And it behooves us to study this material. And he goes on, the author does, in chapter 11, to highlight the faith of some of the heroes of the Hebrew Bible that we read about in the Old Testament. Examples, he sets them up as examples for people to follow in all generations, in the generation of his time and our time, all points in between, to model their faith after, to model our faith after. What these men and women of faith, what they were willing to do, endure, what they were willing to suffer, how they were willing to obey God no matter what, in order to remain faithful to the end so that they could receive their reward. Biblical faith is always forward-looking. That's the only thing that can keep us going in the right direction. The Bible talks about that a lot. The Hebrew writer especially does, especially in chapter 11, that Hall of Fame of Faith. It talks about Abraham, how he was willing to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees in order to seek a city whose architect and builder was God. He was looking for a city that was yet in the future. And also, we think about the patriarchs. They were willing to wander around in tents as nomads because they were looking for a country of their own. It talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. Moses, verse 26 of Hebrews 11, it says that he considered the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt because he was looking for the reward. It said of Joseph in verse 22 that he prepared in advance to have his bones removed from Egypt because he was looking forward. He was anticipating the Exodus from Egypt. These great people of faith, they always were forward-looking in their lives and their thoughts. and in their mind. And that's the way that it has to be for us as well. We got to be looking to the promise, to the rest that God offers His faithful, weary children, to the reward. True biblical faith never quits, no matter what, no matter how hard the road gets, no matter how much we suffer, whether it be persecution or just pain from disease or illness or accident, whatever the case may be. True biblical faith looks past the pleasure and the pain of this temporary realm of existence, the here and now, and into the eternal, glorious, and restful future. And this is how God's men and women of old, that's how they gained His approval, we're going to read about in verse 2 of chapter 11. And they were received into realms above. Read verse 1 with me of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Faith, friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ, is assurance. Faith is conviction. Even though we can't see God with our eyes, even though we can't see heaven, we can't see eternity, we know, by faith, we know that God is, that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, who try to follow Him to the best of their ability. We know that God will always do what He has promised, therefore we know we must always do what He commands. And not only that, we know we must do those things. People of faith are more than pleased and happy to follow the will and the commandments of God. You see, people of faith see beyond what can be seen with our eyes. We know that there's much more to this vast realm of existence than what can be seen with the human eye. We know that. And that fills us with hope. Look again what it says there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That fills us with hope because we know things are going to get better for us than what we have them, how things are here on this earth today. When you think about that, if this earth is all the better that it got, if this is all that we had to look forward to, how pitiable we all would be. If our faith in Christ ended at the grave, then, you know, it would be pretty bleak. It would be a hopeless form of existence. And we know we're not going to be around here very long. Whether we think about that consciously or whether it's in the subconscious, the back of our mind, we know everything's going to come to a screeching halt one day. And no matter how good we have it on this earth, and I'm looking at a lot of blessed people tonight, things get worse with time. Things don't work as well as they used to. We don't sleep as well as we used to. We don't heal as fast as we used to. Sometimes we don't heal at all. But faith gives us hope. Faith gives life meaning. Faith gives us promise of a better future, a permanent tomorrow in a better place. And this afternoon, I want us to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 through 7, and consider three things that people of faith do to ensure their hope, to strengthen their conviction, and to secure their salvation. Three examples of these godly people. In verse 2, it talks about the men of old gained approval. Just three examples of these men of old and what they did in order to please God and to be considered men of faith and be considered righteous in His sight. So we'll read verses 2 through 7 at this time. We'll go ahead and start with verse 1 again. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So we see three examples here of people of faith and what they did in order to be considered that, and what they did to be recipients of God's reward for being faithful. First, we look at Abel, righteous Abel. Like Abel, people of faith understand that all sacrifices are not created equal. Once again, it says there, faith offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. And it says that his sacrifice was offered through faith. So we learn a lot about his faith when we understand that the best sacrifices are offered that way, through faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Now turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read verses 3 through 5 just quickly to look at that account. Most of us are familiar with it, the story of Cain and Abel there. And this is prior to the first murder. We're not going to read that aspect of it, but what led up to that. Genesis chapter 4, just briefly reading about Abel's faith. It says, starting in verse 3, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard." So why is it that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice? He had esteem for it. He accepted it. And yet he rejected Cain's. What was it about Abel's sacrifice that was better? Once again, it was done by faith. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So what can we deduce from those two passages of Scripture? Well, that tells us that Abel offered a sacrifice to God just exactly the way that God wanted him to. God told him what to do, and Abel simply did exactly what the Lord had commanded. According to the word of God, he obeyed it. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's what people of faith do, now and forever. They worship God just exactly the way that he tells them to do. This is exactly the way he authorizes them to do in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically for us. People of faith don't whittle on God's end of the stick. When it comes to worship, we dare not innovate. We dare not offer something that does not meet with the divine approval. We dare not add to the worship or take away from it in the way that Cain did. Somehow, we don't know specifically what Cain did to garner God's displeasure, but we do know that he offered something strange, something foreign, something different to God than he asked for and that he commanded. And that did not gain God's approval. So, like righteous Abel, though, we can gain God's approval if we worship him in spirit and in truth. It says that God testified through his gifts that he was righteous. And though he is now dead, he speaks to us through his example of faith and through that which is recorded for us in the Bible. He worshiped God the way that he wanted to. And that's true in worship, but it goes much deeper than that, doesn't it? Because a life of faith is really a life of sacrifice. It's a sacrificial life on all levels when you think about faith in Christ. Abel gained God's approval because his sacrifice was better. He literally sacrificed something of value that he had to God. And God tells us in his word that our lives should be lives of sacrifice. It tells us that we're to follow the example of Jesus in the way that he sacrificed. Philippians chapter 2. Once again, most of us know the passage of Philippians chapter 2 about how Christ emptied himself and took on the form of the bondservant. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking on the form of a bondservant or a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross." You think about how Christ sacrificed in his life and how he sacrificed his very life. He gave people his time. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed food. I know that's hard for a lot of us to imagine, giving up food in order to help someone else. But he said his meat, his food is to do the will of God. He would take the time to teach people the truth and skip meals in the process. He sacrificed his resources. He had all the storehouses of heaven at his fingertips, and he used those blessings to serve other people and sacrifice his life for them, and even up to the point of dying on the cross for our salvation. And he is set as the paragon, as the greatest example of sacrifice for us to follow after. And God expects the same from us. And you know, that's not a popular thing to do, is it? You ever wonder why it is that Jesus says that the way is narrow and the gate is straight and there are few people who enter in thereby, there are few people who find it? I don't think it's because it's inaccessible, it's because it can't be found. It's just not a very popular life to live. A life of sacrifice. But you know what? It's the most rewarding life to live. And especially at the end, the payoff is tremendous at the end, because we know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And if you want to be a person of faith and considered in the same echelon as righteous Abel, you need to lead a life of sacrifice. Verse 5, the second thing that people of faith do, like Enoch, is they try their best to please God. Let's read that again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, very little is said about Enoch in the Bible. But what is said is very, very revealing, very telling. It speaks volumes about the type of person that he was and about the type of faith that he had, the very valuable type of faith that God esteemed greatly. And if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, and we'll read verses 22 through 24 together about Enoch and the vital aspects of this godly man's faith. Just a few verses in there about him, but it says a lot. Genesis 5, starting in verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So I think we see the interchangeable aspects of his faith of being pleased. He tried to please God. He walked with God. I think those two terms are interchangeable. But certainly God finds nothing more pleasing than for people to walk with him. I cannot think of a more complimentary thing to say about anything. Brother so-and-so walked with God. Sister so-and-so walked with God. Did everything within their power to please the Lord. I can't think of a better thing that anybody would want etched on their tombstone after a long life or even a short life of faith, is that person walked with God. And you think about this concept of walking with God. We're talking about walking in stride with Him. Not walking ahead of Him, trying to anticipate what He might want, but learning exactly what He wants. Not walking behind Him, lagging in diligence and effort and in discernment, but walking in stride with Him, walking in step with Him and His perfect will. Enoch was a man who gave God first consideration in everything that he did. And, you know, when he got up in the morning, I could just imagine this man, the first thing he thought, what can I do to please God today? And when he pillowed his head at night, what can I do to be pleasing with God? And at all points in between, this man was wondering and striving to learn and do things that were pleasing to God. Now, don't get the misunderstanding that Enoch was a perfect man, because he certainly was not. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. But you know what Enoch had was a right set of priorities. He had his priorities in the right place. His number one priority over anything else was to please God and to diligently seek Him. And it says God took him. It's just amazing to think about. A picture of a man walking with God, just a man walking down the street, as it were, and just God just taking him up. I don't know exactly how that transpired, but the mind can, the imagination can play some pretty vivid pictures, movies in the mind about that, videos in the mind about that. But God said, you know what? He's so righteous. He's coming with me. He's been walking with me. He's been walking by my side for 100 years. Think about that. That man walked with God for 30 decades, for 3 centuries. Is it any wonder that God took him home? Is it any wonder that this man proved to God that he was going to be faithful to death and there was just no need for this man to see death? Now us, the story's different with us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we have a hard time walking with God consistently for 30 days. If you're anything like me, you struggle with those. You get distracted, you get derailed, you get discouraged about things, and just get off the tracks. But we got to get back on and keep on walking. What's even more sad and discouraging is when you have a brother or sister in Christ who's walked with the Lord for 30 years. And then ever so close to the end of the way, they decide that they're going to abandon their faith. They're going to abandon the course before they finish the race and forfeit their reward. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't get any more heartbreaking than that, than to forfeit your reward after having dedicated yourself for a lifetime to the Lord's service and then jumping ship just shortly before you sail home. How foolish is that? How very sad. We can and we must walk with God. If Enoch can do it, we can do it. God would never ask us to do anything that we cannot do. That's not within the realm of possibility for us. We must give Him first thought in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in every action that we perform. We must think about Him before we put the clothing on that we're going to wear for the day. Before we select the entertainment that we're going to amuse ourselves with for the evening, we need to give consideration to Him. Is He going to approve of this? Is this going to be pleasing to God? And we have some younger folks here today. You younger folks, you need to give God first consideration in who you're going to date when you get older, and who you're going to marry when that time comes. Hopefully you're going to marry a person who has the same values as you do, and who is trying their best to walk with God, as hopefully you will be at that time. You need to give God first consideration in the career that you choose, because that can have an impact on your faith. The field of work that you go into can take you to places that you don't want to go if you're not careful. You need to research those things. The clothes that you wear, once again, you need to determine that those things are pleasing with God. Listen, you need to include Him in everything that you do. You need to determine before you go a place, would God go here with me if He was walking by my side? If you're going to do something, would God be involved in this? Or would He approve of me if I'm going to be involved in this? And, the things that we say, would God approve if He heard this statement that I'm about to make? And make no mistake about it, He will hear it, even though you can't physically see a person standing next to you. God's right here. He sees what we do and He hears what we say. And He is judging us. So we have to be careful about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul expressed it this way. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, our number one priority, our main ambition, whether at home or present or absent, to be pleasing to Him, to be pleasing to God. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad." Enoch lived his life as if God were watching and judging everything that he did. And because he took that into consideration and he acted accordingly, God took him home. And God will take you home too, to your reward, if you're faithful to Him. The last thing, the third thing that people of faith do that we'll consider tonight, in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, like faithful Noah, they have complete reverence for God. That verse says that in reverence, Noah prepared an ark. God said, "Noah, build an ark. Build this monstrous sailing vessel." And Noah just said, "Okay, I'll do that." Now, why? Why in the world would Noah just hear and obey such a bizarre command? Wouldn't that be an odd thing to hear? From my understanding of reading the scripture, it hadn't even rained on the earth up to that point. I'm not certain about that, but that's the impression I get. And, you know, what a massive undertaking. He certainly couldn't run down to Home Depot and buy a bunch of power tools. And there was no AutoCAD for him to do any diagrams here of this ark. He just got busy and got to work. Noah obeyed God. Why is it that Noah just did that? It's simple. Because God is God. And Noah is not God. And when God says something, Noah's going to do it. A person of faith is going to do it. Noah was a man of faith who possessed a healthy fear. It's a good thing to have. Fear in a good sense, a healthy respect, a healthy reverence for the all-powerful creator of the universe. And once again, God wouldn't ask us to do anything that he's not going to equip and empower us to do. So Noah just got busy. Friend, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, hear clearly on this point. And we all need to understand this. I need to understand this, and you need to understand this. God is all-powerful, and you're not. God knows everything, and you do not. So when God says to do something, it greatly behooves you just to do it. It plays greatly to your advantage to just hear his commands and do what he says. I will promise you this very day, you will never go wrong in your life if you reverence God, if you have reverence for God, if you have a healthy, respectful fear for God. But what I really love is the wording that is used here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Noah prepared an ark. I love the idea of preparing. All estimates considered, it took 100 years or more for Noah to prepare this ark, for Noah to build this ark in preparation for a flood that was coming, to where all the masses around him were mocking him for even considering such a possibility. But, you know, Noah got to this building project. Even in the face of all the ridicule and slander of the people around him. I love building projects. I love home improvement projects. Just different sorts of projects. You name it, I like to do it. But there are two things that I enjoy least, all right, that I really do not like doing associated with building projects. That's the preparation part of it in the beginning and the cleanup aspect of it and at the ending. I don't like those things, but you know what? The success of any project, the quality of the workmanship afterward, the finished product, is going to greatly depend on proper preparation. And if that is true for worldly things, certainly that is true for spiritual things. If that is true for the physical, flimsy things of this world, certainly it's going to be true for the eternal, spiritual, superb, sublime things of the after a while. People of faith are prepared people. They're always making preparations beforehand. People of faith prepare themselves for Bible class and don't just go in and wing it. They will have something not just to learn, but something to contribute as well. People of faith prepare themselves for worship services so that they can go in and once again get the most out of what the service has to offer them and put the most into what they can contribute to the worship service. People of faith prepare to serve. They'll be on the Lord's table, a Bible class, a children's Bible class for you ladies, preparing meals for those who are sick, or whatever the case. We prepare ourselves to serve in any capacity that God calls upon us to serve. People of faith prepare their minds to teach other people what they need to hear so that they can walk with God and they can go home to their reward one day. People of faith spend time in the book preparing their minds to help other people. And people of faith prepare their hearts to be a living sanctuary for the living God of heaven, which in which he can dwell. Once again, it takes reading the Word of God and reflecting upon it and spending much time in that. Praying to God with reverence and appreciation, with great gratitude. People of faith are very grateful for what God has done for them. They don't focus on the negative things in life. You know, sometimes those things bring us down, and it's hard you know, to see the forest for the trees, so to speak. But people of faith are just so grateful for what they have and what God has promised to them. And I think we very much live in a society today that is full of ungrateful people, full of ingrates. They feel a sense of entitlement for things that do not necessarily belong to them, and they don't appreciate what they have. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 speaks to that. It says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." We cannot worship and serve God adequately if we're not grateful people. We can't offer Him acceptable service and sacrifice with reverence and awe if we're not thankful for all the many wonderful things that He's given to us and the exceptional things that He promises to us in the future. Why do it? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why offer our best to the Lord? Why sacrifice our lives for Him like Abel did? Why walk with God on a minute-to-minute, not just a daily basis like Enoch did? Why give Him the first consideration in everything in our lives? Why try our best to please Him like Enoch did? Why reverence the Lord like Noah did? Why prepare to be the best people that we can be, and just obey any command, no matter how strange it might appear, like that one that was made to Noah? Why prepare our hearts and our lives for Him to dwell there within? Why stay faithful to Him even when it hurts? Why keep serving Him even when we don't feel like it, even when we're too tired to get up and keep moving, even when we're hurting, even when we're saddened, even when we're discouraged? This is the easiest question of all, friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ. This is the easiest one to answer. It's really simple. Why do all these things? It's because of the reward. It's because of the reward. That's why we do what we do. That's not self-serving, but there is something in it for us. If we're faithful to God, He tells us very clearly. Once again, verse 6 of chapter 11. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." I would not be seeking Him if there were not a grand reward at the end of it. I'll just be honest with you about that. God offers me something much better, and you know, I hang my hat on that. I bank my life on that. That's the most important thing in my life. I will not miss that reward for anything that this world has to offer me. Any shabby thing, any fake replacement that this world may have to offer me that would bring me some kind of trifling amount of joy. Because the reward that God offers me is going to be epic. That's an epic thing, folks. God doesn't do things in a small way. Now, certainly, the little blessings in life, they're some of the most rewarding things that God offers to us in our walk with Christ. But I'm talking about on the grand scale here. I'm talking about on the grandest scale. I'm talking about the God who created the universe out of nothing. When He destroys that universe, when he burns it all up, He's going to have a massive, perfect, eternal reward waiting for His faithful children to replace that with. I'm talking about heaven. That's the most important thing to me. And I hope it is to you. And you know what? I'm going to think like it. I'm going to talk like it. I'm going to act like it. And I'm going to live like it. And that's the only way, it says, that we can gain God's approval. It's by faith that the men of old and the women of old gained God's approval. And this is the type of faith that these men and women had. You can pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 612 in just a moment as a song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this afternoon, if you haven't done that, or just to bring your needs to us. We all struggle with many things, the Bible tells us. We do. This life on earth is a struggle, and we need help, and we're here to help you in your walk of faith, in your walk with Christ. Verse 3, once again, of Hebrews 11. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. People of faith have just a greater understanding than the people of the world have. We have a keen awareness that an all-powerful spiritual being, He is the best answer for the physical created universe and the existence and the maintenance of that universe. He is the best answer for its creation and its continuance. We know that. True biblical faith, however, is going to act on that knowledge. It's just not enough to have that knowledge. I know a lot of people in the world who believe in God, who believe in Jesus, and they think that's going to be enough to make them stand on the day of judgment and to gain God's approval. But we've learned from this short lesson today that that's not enough. People of faith take this awareness and they put it into action. If you have never repented of your sins, you need to do that. The sins that keep you separated from God. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you need to offer that sacrifice, that well-pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. He demands it. And if you've done that, but you have drifted away or you've shrunk back in the terminology of the Hebrew writer, then you need to turn back to Him while you still have breath within you. There's time to do that. If there's a will, you have time to do it tonight. Are you ready to start walking in stride with God? Are you ready to start that journey today? And if you've already started it, but you've deviated, are you ready to get back on the track? Can we help you in any other way spiritually? We stand ready to do that while we're singing this song to your encouragement and in praise to God.